It's hard to imagine a generation that always prayed to God, send the light. But that's what people did related to the hope of Jesus Christ. It was their desire that the promised child would come. And it was such that when the time of that beginning was for the life of Jesus Christ, He came and was promised to be that light that would lead individuals out of darkness. So to pray, send the light, people were searching for Jesus. And it's fascinating how we as a people are always drawn to wanting to know something that God chose not to share with us. That drives us crazy. To know the unknown and to have an understanding of what fascinates us, but God says, you don't need to know everything about my plans, my purpose, my thoughts. And it's kind of that way with the childhood of Jesus. We're fascinated with His birth, and we're fascinated with what it must have been like in that household that began with Joseph and Mary and Jesus. And yet of all the Gospels, the four Gospels, really everything hones down to about two chapters in the Gospel about any indicators about not just His birth, but His growing up. All the way such to where the real ministry of Jesus begins from that standpoint of Him headed toward the River Jordan and His experience with John and that baptism that begins the Lamb's purpose and really the fulfillment of the lifetime. And yet, if you really look at His childhood, it's characterized with one thing that sometimes we take for granted. It was all about people searching for Jesus. Here in chapter 2, as Luke begins sharing his account of the gospel with Theophilus, he brings up the fact that after Jesus' birth, there was this angel that appeared to shepherds. And in that, there was a bright light that shone about them that brought fear. And they were told by the angel, "Don't be afraid, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." And as the heavens fill, as they could see it with angels, they said, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they began searching for Jesus by going to Bethlehem. If you look at the other chapter, I said there were two, that would take us to Matthew chapter 2. And even there's a different account that Matthew gives about how that there was this journey of wise men that were coming from the east and coming through Jerusalem. And they stopped and asked King Herod, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and we have come to worship him." And they're searching for Jesus. And when they find him, they present him great gifts, and they present a blessing. And all of that, they also stirred up this curiosity with King Herod. And what King Herod does is ask them to let him know when they have found this child. And yet, when they recognize, the wise men were told in a vision, "Don't tell Herod what you have found." Well, he was fascinated with it to the degree to where he began seeking out this child that has now fled to Egypt. And Herod was exceedingly angry. And he set about, for fear of what was promised about this child, of being a threat to his kingdom, he went about and set in motion the execution of all male babies under 2 years old. In search of Jesus. And yet, when you go back to Luke chapter 2, they have the most fascinating aspect of a story about the search of Jesus that Luke gives us, the only gospel writer that gives us, that of all things is a search of Jesus by his parents. Now, who among us as parents haven't ever engaged in a search for our children? it's something that maybe we look back upon, and maybe today we laugh about it, and we compare stories together of how our child came up missing, and what followed after all of that. And it's amazing how that we look back upon it and we can laugh about it, but it was not a laughing matter when it took place. Well, here's an account that Luke gives us that I would suggest to you is more than just a search party going on between two parents and a lost child. It has much deeper application for us that is significant in such that I want to look at four applications of this account and challenge even ourselves today with what is the ultimate purpose for a believer, and that is to always be in search of Jesus. It's not something that was just unique to his childhood experience, but here, as it is shared, notice verse 41 in our account. It said his parents, that would be Joseph and Mary, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. The first account of this story is the discovery. The discovery that Jesus is missing. And the discovery itself is something that kind of takes place in an innocent way. Notice the phrase here, that they said Jesus lingered, he chose to stay behind in Jerusalem. Mom and Dad didn't know it. But supposing him, wise men told me once, if you can always measure the folly of our excuses when we begin with the first two words, I thought. You ever use that? When we find that something is out of whack and something that is missing and it involved us, and we begin saying, well, I thought, and we give our reason, that's kind of like I suppose. You understand sometimes the danger with us in relationship of what we think is going on is based on the false assumption about what we suppose? I don't know how it went down. I don't know who discovered it first, the husband or the wife. But I could understand how they both blamed each other. Can you? That's kind of what we do, isn't it? I thought he was the Jew. I thought he was the Jew. No, he was supposed to be the Jew. Well, I thought he was with the teenagers in the back. You know, he's always fascinated with that group. I just thought. That's kind of how it works, isn't it? I just suppose. And the traveling in the caravan was something that was typical when you went to these three feasts, that the first event Jesus could go to was because he now reached the age of adulthood. So this is his first experience. So you can understand this is the first time they're really taking him on this journey. And yet he had a lot of liberty because they supposed that he was someplace where he was not. I'm going to tell you, one of the things that is tough about our life is how that everywhere we go, we suppose that Jesus is with us. We suppose that he is walking with us and he's mindful of us and he is right there with us, even where times we're kind of in crowds that if we were honest, we would recognize that there are certain crowds that we participate in that Jesus really wants no part of. And it's because of the world in which we live. And sometimes that crowd can influence us to where we're embracing sin, and you'll understand Jesus is not going to be where sin is embraced. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 5, Paul reminded the church of Christ at Corinth, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you're disqualified, unless you fail the test? You know, the older we get,
People tell us we need to be paying attention to our body, right? We need to be examining certain things that's going on. Wouldn't we all confess as believers in Jesus Christ? There are times we need to test our soul. And not only that, look, we recognize the older we get in the faith that there is wisdom in what Solomon said to remember your Creator when? In the days of your youth, because the days are evil. And so what is it that we're telling our young? You need to be examining your bodies now, not just... You need to be examining your soul. You need to test. And don't suppose that Christ is just with you. Because there are places in which Christ will lead you to safety, but He's going to be with you when you stay in the narrow way and go through the narrow gate. If you're going to stay among the crowds of the world today and be influenced by the crowds, don't be surprised if Jesus is missing. The second application is the searching. They now recognize and discovered He's not with them. So they began searching. And they've gone about in a day's journey is when they discovered that He wasn't with them. Look at verse 46. In verse 46 it says, "Now so it was that after 3 days they found Him in the temple, sitting amidst the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions." Now, verse 45, when it says they were seeking Him, they had a lot of options as to what they could do. But in seeking Him, they went back the way they came. They went back to Jerusalem. Now, when your children show up missing, in certain places in which you are, have you got a kind of idea where you might find them? Let me help you. The smaller the children are, if you lose them in Cracker Barrel, you know the first place you ought to look. They're not playing with the fire. They're not sitting in the porch swinging back and forth. They're in that little corner back in there where they can touch and handle every toy that they've got in there to encourage you to buy it, right? You kind of know. My kids get lost while their mother's shopping. They love to just kind of hide in those open racks out there with women's clothing and just get right up in the middle of it and just terrorize her, is finding out which, and usually they were letting her know, "You've been shopping long enough." You know, so I encourage that. That's why they do. The whole searching. Why do they go back? You know why they go back. This is their child. They love their child. But it's fascinating from the standpoint that they sought Him at once. Now, the beauty of this is, it's a total picture of repentance. Because when they saw Jesus was missing in their life, they turned around. And they went back. That's what repentance is, isn't it? It's recognizing where you are, you can't stay. Jesus is not with you. You need to turn back, and you need to find Jesus. And He needs to be with you. They sought Him at once. As soon as they knew that He were missing. And they turned back. And I want you to look at a word that's not in there today, but recognize what was their emotions like. Was this something they felt like they had to do? Or would you recognize that in turning back, they were panicking? They were full of anguish. They were full of uncertainty. And as far as a search goes, this was a sorrowful search. We know what it's like as parents to have that empty feeling. Do you recognize that every time you search for Jesus, it's a sorrowful search? That's what repentance is. In 2 Corinthians 7, this time Paul says this, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Now, I don't know that Paul is thinking about this, but this is what I think about when I see that verse. As I think about the apostles, when they recognized Jesus was with them no more, no more fellowship, He's missing. They were filled with sorrow. Now, there are two powerful examples of sorrow among the apostles. One is Peter, who betrayed him, denied him, and was so tore up about sorrow that it led to a level of repentance that was remarkable. That's godly sorrow. What about Judas? He also had sorrow. But his sorrow was not godly sorrow. It was full of regret and remorse, and he took his life. It produces death. That's what I think about with him. Peter, godly sorrow. You and I, when we recognize Jesus as missing in our life and we go back searching, it's with godly sorrow. And that's what Paul says, fellas, you've been too callous about sin in Corinth. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, that they responded to repentance like they should. And he said, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what fear, what remarkable desire, what zeal, and you cleared yourself in this manner. That's what repentance does with godly sorrow. When you search with Jesus and you recognize He's missing and life is not complete without Him, we are filled with sorrow until we find Him and we restore that relationship and that fellowship and we walk with Him again. It's a remarkable picture of repentance. And then they find Him. If you ever use the phrase, lost in the shuffle, what's that imply? Well, you got to go on from place to place. You got to handle in certain things. You got to where things were moved over here and things were moved over there. And the busier you got, there are certain things that you may have lost and you can't find because it's lost in the shuffle. Lost in the shuffle. We could say Jesus is lost in the shuffle. You and I can get too busy to where we don't recognize that He's missing in our lives. And we may become very casual to where we don't immediately turn around and search for Him. We recognize there are times that we like to be in darkness. There are times that there are brighter lights than Jesus that draw us, and we cling to things of the world instead of bringing Him back into our lives. And when those moments abound in our life, how do we search for Jesus and find Him? We'll look at Joseph and Mary. Where did they find Him? They find Him in the temple. The temple was referred to as the house of prayer. You want to search for Jesus if He's missing in your life? Prayer is the best place to start. You'll find Him. Ask, and you'll find Him. And when we recognize that, Jesus promises that if you just seek, we'll find. When did they find Him? Well, it says they found Him after 3 days. Now, think about that as a parent. 3 days in a big city like Jerusalem. What agony that had to be. Now think about it as a believer. Can you say that just this 3 days didn't ring out something in your mind? Didn't Jesus point to the temple later as an adult and said, you can destroy this temple, but it will be rebuilt in 3 days? When Peter and John found out that the body of Jesus had been seen by the women and they raced to the tomb and they got inside that tomb and there was an angel sitting on the edge of where that body had been. What did it say? An angel said, the one that you're searching for is not here. 3 days. It's hard not to think, wow. They were looking for Him for 3 days. The whole world was looking for Him in 3 days. But then He was found. And that very essence of our faith is still powerful even today. How did they find Him? They find Him sitting in the middle of spiritual doctors asking them questions. Now, you know, when you look at this and you think about a 12-year-old and they find Him, you kind of think that there He is among all of these scholarly teachers and He's impressing them with the books of the Old Testament. He's impressing them. He knows the judges. He's impressing them, identifying the difference between a major and a minor. That's not it. He is sitting there as if He's the teacher. And they can't believe this. And I say it's a sorrowful search because of what his mother said. His mother said in verse 48, when they were amazed at what he was doing, They said, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." "How come?" He said, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" My father's business? Verse 50, they didn't understand the statement which he spoke to. Now, Jesus is special. But when he reminds them that he's about his father's business, later he will say, "Seek the kingdom first and his righteousness." He's all about pleasing the Father. In 1 John 3:10, John says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." Do you know what Jesus, by reminding them that he's about his Father's business, is really, that's what's brought all three of them together. I mean, when Mary was approached that she would give birth by the Spirit and be a virgin, she recognized that she, among women, had the greatest opportunity. She was all about doing the Father's business. When Joseph is appeared by the divine messenger and said that your wife's going to be expecting, and he knows he hasn't been with her, and he encourages him to stay with her, he's all about doing the Father's business. You know, there are times in our life where we go to places and we forget that the highest priority is being about doing the Father's business. Seeking the kingdom first, no matter where our path leads us, and seeking his righteousness. Because when we do the righteousness of God, we are doing one of two things, either the Father's business or the devil's business. There is no middle ground. He says, in this, the children of God are evident. They're doing the Father's righteousness. And if you're not doing the Father's righteousness, it's evident you are doing the devil's righteousness. And you see that by how they are doing the will of God and putting God first in their life. That's their priority. And they love. They love in a way in which the world doesn't understand. The fourth application is in the following. Verse 50, they did not understand the statement which he spoke to. But it's going to change their lives. But here's the fascinating thing. Verse 51, then Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. You know what is fascinating about this is Mary and Joseph, as parents of Jesus, knew he was special. But how is he special? They know that God has a purpose for him, but how is this purpose going to be carried out? You know, finding him in the temple, in the position of a teacher and an educator, it may well be understood that it's his time, that now he'll be about his father's business, and all these lessons of carpentry that Joseph's been teaching him are going to end, because now he's going to be pursuing God's business, and he will demonstrate his greatness, and he'll demonstrate he's the Messiah, and he will become the King of Kings, and Rome will be secondary from here. How's this going to work? Jesus got up and he went home. Not only did he go home with them, but he submitted to their authority. Well, a powerful example for us as children today. Why did he do that? Because that was pleasing to God. Why is it that children are to honor their father and mother? Also because it's pleasing to God. The whole role of submission that Christians are called to do, which means basically we take our position in the world in which God wants us to serve, and we do it faithfully and obediently because that pleases Him. Husbands, they take care of their wives. Wives submit to their husbands. We submit to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. The younger submit to the elders.
in every role, in every position, we do that because that's showing obedience to God, and that submission is pleasing to Him. Jesus went home because he was pleasing God. At some point, Mary knows he's special. So she figured out that if we're struggling here with wine, then you know whatever Jesus says, you do it. But somewhere along the line, she knew he was more than just a faithful guy. 1 Peter 5:5. Peter said, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Why do we take our position of submission? Because it pleases God. The demonstration of humility is such that when we trust God, and yes, we're important to his purpose, and yes, he'll use us in his ministry. And yes, there'll be opportunities that we'll have to let our light shine among the world, because that's Jesus shining through us, because he is with us and we are abiding in him. And we walk with him wherever he leads us. Hebrews 5:9, that though he was a son, yet he learned what? Obedience in the things of which he suffered. He learned obedience in the things of which he experienced. And that's the people that we are. So in this application, it's powerful that Jesus went home with him and he submitted. He followed him. Where we are today in the family of God, if we continue to humble ourselves and allow God to use us as his hands, his feet, his voice, in whatever role he leads us in time, then we follow him. As believers of Jesus Christ, we never stop seeking. We never stop searching. Colossians 3:1.
Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Well, what's above? That's where Jesus is. That's where Jesus is, seated at the right hand of God. And you see, on a regular basis, we don't ever want to stop searching for Jesus. In every episode of our life, in every chapter of our life, if we know that we're facing the valley, we need to be searching Jesus, be sure he's with us. We don't want to go through the fear of the valley without him, right? Whenever we know that we've been delivered and we're going to experience life on the mountaintop, even then we search for Jesus. Why? Because our hearts are overrun with thanksgiving. We recognize that his power, his strength, the glorification of the Lord is among his people. And when we see it, we see answered prayer. We see deliverance from a burden. We see strength under stress. We see individuals that hold up. When we sit back, even though we're praying for that strength to come, we just sit back and we just say, how can it be? Well, how can it be? It's because Jesus was with him. We never stop searching for Jesus. And in all of this framework in our minds, we recognize the importance of always, always testing and be sure that we never suppose that Jesus is with us when in reality he's missing. And if he's missing in our lives, we need to stop right where we are. And we need to begin searching. And what we may find is that we've embraced sin. What we find is we've taken a position among the crowds. And you're not going to find Jesus in all the crowds that are in our world today. And when we find him, let us change our priorities and be sure that we're about the Father's business. Let us be sure that we are pleasing him in ways in which we recognize that that's why Jesus came. It would be announced that his name shall be Emmanuel. Do you remember that? Jesus, his name would be Jesus, you shall call him Jesus, but that name Emmanuel was to be a reminder of what? Well, it means God with us. And you see, throughout God's dealing with His people, He's always been challenging Him, you need to search for Me. You need to seek Me. If you seek Me, you will find Me. That takes us to Isaiah 55. And I'd like to read these passages before we end this morning. Because it begins in verse 1 saying, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." Everyone who thirsts, comes to the waters. In verse 6, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways My ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are My ways higher than your ways, and My thoughts than your thoughts." Verse 12, "For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." You know, there are things that go on in our lives that when we're trying to figure out God and what this means, we just don't understand. And it's a reminder of who our God is. If He doesn't approach us with the emptiness of "I thought, I suppose," He has a plan. He has a purpose. And when we recognize that we don't understand and we acknowledge the greatness of our God and we put our trust in our God, then we understand His ways are greater than our ways. And our response should always be greater faith, greater trust. And if He's not with us, seek Him while it is today. Don't keep traveling when you know that Jesus is missing. Stop right where you are and begin searching. God says you'll find you. And then Jesus will follow with you. That's what He does. That's what a loving Savior does. As He stays with us and close, even when we're tempted to sin. He stays with us and close, even when our heart's full of sadness and sorrow. He stays with us and close, even when we're not sure about what tomorrow will hold and we see suffering on the horizon. He stays with us and He is close. And there's nothing that will separate us from His love. So seek Him. Always keep searching. And you'll find peace. And you'll find His presence. If you're in sin this morning, gospel invitation is such that if you thirst, come. And Jesus will satisfy that thirst. And if we can help you this morning in your sin, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing with John.